Merry Christmas, everyone. It is still Christmas for like two more days. We get to hold on to this for two more days. One of the things I love most about Christmas is that it does last and bridge across the end of the year. We get to carry it forward into the next year just for a little bit longer, which is good news for you if you, like me, still have not taken down your outdoor decorations. Your Christmas lights can stay up for another 2 days before your HOA can throw a fit. Technically speaking, you've got two more days to keep your lights on. And speaking of lights, lights are something that we have gotten very good at controlling. With the use of AI, we can do all sorts of things with light now, can't we, that we couldn't do before. I was driving past a newer set of homes that had just been built just yesterday when I noticed that every single house came pre-built with the fancy smart lights installed underneath the eaves. So every house in the neighborhood had the same smart lights, and they're all flashing their reds and greens and whites, and they're almost all in sync, and everything was identical because the houses just come too smart for their own good, and even the lights have now submitted themselves to our control. Who needs to flip switches when you can just tell Alexa or Google to turn on the lights? You don't even need to use your hands anymore. We're one step closer to WALL-E is what it is, I think, to our magic roving chairs and not having to move a muscle. Because we want to control everything, even the light around us. We have a weird relationship with light when you think about it. We can turn it on whenever we need it. We can turn it off when it's inconvenient. And anything else in between. Set your brightness, set your levels, set the tint so that you can go to sleep at night when you're doom scrolling. You can do all sorts of things with it. You can aim it wherever you want when you want clarity. Light is what helps us to see the things that are safe, the things that are not safe. What needs to be fixed, what can be ignored. We rely on it to orient ourselves in unfamiliar places. And we use it to protect us from what we fear might be hidden. And whenever you can carry the light in your pocket with your cell phone and it follows you around all the time, light is something that's always with us, and we take that for granted. It wasn't always that way. I mean, there was a, pun intended, a dark time in human history where the smartest people on the planet could not decide if light was something that came into your eyes or something that came out from your eyes. And they spent generations trying to figure this out, where light came from. And they debated this, and they debated this, and they kept that debate going for centuries because they just couldn't figure out what it was. And now, you just carry it around in your pocket, you've mastered it, you control it, there's no more mystery left. We know that the light we see in the sky at night is coming from stars that have already died because the light took too long to travel here. We know the speed it travels. There's nothing left about light that we don't understand, or so we think. We've thought that before about a lot of things. We were sure that the earth was flat, and then we were sure it was round, and now, depends who you ask, we've been sure of so many things. But when Scripture speaks of light, if we take these assumptions that we've grown up with about the lights that we control, about the lights in our houses, about the lights on our phones, if we take those assumptions into our Scripture, we're going to find ourselves miserable. We expect illumination, and we expect illumination to explain things. We expect exposure that clarifies, brightness that settles things. We imagine light as a tool, something that God uses to make the world make sense. And yes and no, that's true to a point, but not to every point. The Gospel of John begins by unsettling that assumption. Before anything else existed, before questions, before failures, before divisions, there is Word. And Word is light. That should not be normal for you. You need to let that unsettle you, that Word is light. I know for all of you who read on electronic devices that Word and light go hand in hand. Not so. Before anything else, there was this Word, and that Word was, it was an idea, but not just an idea. It was a principle, but not just a principle. It was life itself. All things came into being through this Word. And apart from it, nothing exists. Creation itself is sustained not by force or control, but by a giving presence that delights in life. From the beginning, God's relationship to the world is not distant. It's intimate. It's close. Life is not something extracted from creation. It's poured into it. Light, we are told, is already present within that life, not as something imposed from the outside, but as something intrinsic to God's creative work. Before there were sources of light, there was light. Before there was the sun shining, there was light. Before there were light bulbs, there was light. Before everything else, there was light. This is the world as it seems to be at first, held together by a God who gives life freely, who intends to be known, and who chooses presence over distance. The word of the Lord from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." And then the story turns. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness just cannot comprehend it. The world that came into being through the Word does not recognize its source. The very people who have been shaped by God's promise do not receive the one through whom the promises were made. This is not some minor misunderstanding. This is a deep fracture at the heart of creation. God comes near, and the world does not know what to do with that nearness. Light does not bring immediate clarity. Instead, it reveals how accustomed we become to living in the dark. This is true every morning when you wake up and you have to turn the lights on and you have to adjust your eyes. Tristan, my 2-year-old, doesn't know a whole lot of words, but one she does know is bright. That's usually her first word in the morning, is bright, and then she covers her eyes. That's it. That's John chapter 1. Jesus came into the world and they just couldn't look at him. It was too bright. It was painful. The gospel refuses to soften that tension. God's presence does not erase fear. God's nearness does not automatically heal all the division. When light enters the world, the shadows remain. The darkness is still there. We recognize this not only in Scripture, but in our own lives. We long for God to be present, but we struggle to trust that presence when it arrives in unexpected ways. We pray for illumination. We want to understand. We want to see, but we resist the vulnerability that comes with being seen. And it's always been this way. As soon as Israel left Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, they said, "We want to see God." And God shows up on the mountaintop, and the first thing they do is say, "We don't want to see God. Maybe you see God from a distance, but like that mountain further back. It's too much. It's too close." We've always been this way. We want God close, and then when God comes close, we want to push God further away. There's something deeply unsettling about a God who does not arrive with spectacle or force. A God who comes quietly, who can be ignored, who can be rejected. The gospel names what we would rather avoid. God's coming does not guarantee recognition, and grace does not eliminate resistance. And this is where the bottom falls out of it all. Light does not behave the way that we thought it would. It's not as constant as we thought it would be. It doesn't follow the rules, the laws that we expect it to. Instead of standing over against the darkness, instead of casting it all away. In John's gospel, the story starts by light entering into darkness. Not making it go away, but going to live inside of it. And yet that darkness does not overcome it. God's response to rejection is not withdrawal or to push everyone who rejected him away. God does not retreat into the distance or overwhelm the world with power and make them accept it. Instead, the Word becomes flesh, dwells among us, blends in. God chooses proximity. God chooses to stay when the rest of the world said, "Please, no, please go away." And John tells us exactly what happens when the Word comes near. To everyone who received him, the gospel says, he gave power to become children of God. Not admirers, not worshipers, not sycophants, not students, not spiritual achievers, children. Which means the light does not simply help us to see better, it changes where we belong. Light doesn't do that in anywhere else. There's no Christmas light, there's no smart light bulb, there's nothing else, there's nowhere else in the rest of the universe where light changes your belonging. You have to look at light differently. You have to see it differently. In Christ, people who were once scattered are gathered together into one household. They're given a shared name, and they are claimed before they even understand what that claiming will ask of them. The light gathers because it makes us family, drawing scattered lives into one shared household. And this is the heart of this gospel's proclamation. Glory is not something revealed by escaping the world. Glory is found in God's inhabiting the world. Grace and truth, they're not delivered, they're not explanations, they're not logic, they're not arguments. They are embodied in a human life. The God who creates all things chooses to be known not from afar, but from within the very fabric of human existence. And that language is deliberate. The Word dwells among us. God tabernacles in the midst of ordinary life. That's where he chooses to set up shop. God's light is not a spotlight shining down from heaven, despite what the artwork would say. It is a presence that takes up space alongside us. And in this dwelling, we glimpse true glory, not the glory of domination or distance, but the glory of steadfast love, a love that refuses to leave, even when we don't want it. And here, the central truth comes into focus. God's light creates belonging long before understanding. Before anyone believes correctly, before anyone responds appropriately, before anyone gets things right, God chooses to be present. This gathering into children of God begins not with clarity. It begins with grace. That's the beginning of the story. And I think sometimes we treat grace as an outcome or a stepping stone along the way, not as a beginning. But the truth is, it was always the beginning. And if this is how God's light arrives, with grace, then life in that light cannot be reduced to any individual insight or any private spirituality. To be gathered by Christ is not to become brighter versions of ourselves in isolation. It's to be drawn into a shared life. And if any of you are introverts in this room, you know this logic. You experience this logic. The old saying is that introverts don't make friends. Extroverts just find them and claim them as their own. This is the same principle. These people were not seeking out God. God sought them out and gathered them together long before they understood why or what was happening. They were gathered into some shared life together. And the gospel does not describe a light meant to be hoarded or possessed or controlled. Those who receive the word are given power, not power over others, but the power to become children of God. This is a shared identity. This is received as a gift. It's not achieved through effort. This light forms a community marked not by certainty, but by trust. Imagine a world where flashlights don't bring certainty, but they bring trust, right? You use a flashlight to make sure you don't step on something you're not supposed to, or trip or fall. It's supposed to provide certainty. This light doesn't do that. This light provides hope that you won't fall. Balance instead of foresight. Living in this light means learning to see one another differently. Where people are not obstacles, people are not threats, people are not problems to be solved, but people are those with whom Christ has chosen to dwell. Faith takes shape not in private clarity, but in a patient presence that stays and listens. It bears with one another. It endures in a learning of what it means to belong. This is the quiet work of light that gathers. It does not rush ahead of us. It does not force agreement. It forms a people over time. It draws us together, even though the questions remain unanswered. What begins as a shared life in the world is not sustained by our effort alone, because this light that gathers depends on our patience, our wisdom, our ability to remain together. But if it depended on those things alone, it would fade so fast. So God gives us more than a calling. God gives us a place to return. Again and again, time after time, Christ gathers us, not just in spirit or intention, but in body, around a table, where presence is made tangible and grace is received, not achieved. The life that we are learning to live together finds its source here at this table, where the Word who dwells among us gives himself to us as bread and cup. It's here that this Word who became flesh still dwells among us. Here that light does not explain, it feeds. Grace does not argue, it gives. We are gathered not because we understand fully, but because Christ is present. At this table, broken bread and shared cup proclaim the same truth the gospel has spoken from the very beginning. God chooses to be near. God chooses to remain, to stick it out with us, no matter how much we push, no matter how much we reject. God chooses to gather a people around the life of Christ, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. And we do not come alone. We're drawn together across differences, doubts, divisions, into a shared life that we did not create. It's here that light continues to shine, not to scatter us, but to gather us into God's own life. And that's the weird thing here about light. Scientifically speaking, this is the weird bit. That debate over whether or not light comes into our eyes or out from our eyes was settled a long time ago. We decided that our light is gathered by our eyes and collected and then processed in our brain. A camera is built on the same principle. A camera, whether it's in your phone or has film that you roll, functions the exact same way. It captures light. It gathers light. How much light it gathers depends on how bright it is or how dark it is. We figured out a long time ago that light was something we captured. And John disarms all of that by telling you, if you're going to listen to the rest of the story, the first thing you have to understand is that light gathered you long before you thought you captured it. Long before you believed in this Jesus, God believed in you. That's the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story that you have with God is not when you figured it out. The beginning was always when God figured you out. Light gathers us around a table where we have almost nothing in common except for the fact that that same light chooses each of us. So come to the table. The light has arrived, and it is still gathering us to it. Let's stand and sing.